wash in the river. Come drink your fill. Let healing waters bear away your guilt. Lay down your burdens on that beautiful shore. Come wash in the river. Come be reborn.
Welcome to the Radical Truth Podcast. I am your host, Glenn Meldrum, and this podcast is brought to you by In His Presence Ministries. Visit us on the web at www.ihpministry.com. The purpose of the Radical Truth is simple. We want to search out the radical nature of the truth as revealed in God's Word, the Bible, and to learn about Jesus, our wonderful, loving Savior. So let's stay connected as we together seek to learn about the radical truth. Last week in our study on character and God's power, we looked at the tremendous privilege Christians are given to suffer for Jesus. To the majority of people, such an idea sounds like the statement of a crazy man. But from a biblical point of view, defined by Jesus, it is the correct way of thinking. The Lord does not love to see mankind suffer, but when his people suffer, it means that they are growing more like Jesus, and as a result, the world hates them because it first hated him. The Bible's teaching on suffering is 100% the opposite of the world's religions, including Islam. True Christians do not kill, abuse, or hate those that would want to inflict harm on them, but act like Jesus in the face of persecution by loving our enemies and doing good to those who would despitefully use us. Jesus said in Matthew 10:22, that all men will hate you because of me. Jesus was teaching his disciples the real reason why they would be hated, and it all centers upon the issue of character. They would be hated and persecuted because they were growing more like Jesus. In John 15:19, Jesus told the disciples, "If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." True Christians are chosen out of the world by Jesus. People claiming to be Christian while still being worldly have not been chosen out of the world because they are still being part of the world. The Greek word for church means called out. So authentic followers of Jesus have been the called out ones. They have been called out of the world. The called out ones are called of God to be like Jesus, their Lord, God, and Master. This is why the Apostle John told us in 1 John 3:13, "Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you." Since they hated Jesus, they will hate those that think, love, and act like Jesus. If we are maturing in a Christ-like character, then we should not be taken off guard when we are persecuted. Why aren't lukewarm Christians and liberal churches being persecuted? Because they are like the world. They belong to the world. They love the world, so the world loves them. True followers of Jesus are hated by the world because they no longer belong to the world. They have changed sides and now serve the King of Kings. The privilege of suffering for Jesus is not suffering in and of itself, but that his followers have become more like their Lord, that the world recognizes the similarity and the animosity they have for Christ is now focused upon his followers. This week we will look at the suffering involved in our paying the price to love Jesus more than pleasure, wealth, and even life itself. Loving Jesus more than pleasure, wealth, or life is a character issue. It speaks of who we are on the inside. Those that love the world and all of its tantalizing pleasures are of the world because they belong to the world. Their character is defined by the world because that is where their love is focused. To love anything more than Jesus is a character issue. It reveals a person's true spiritual condition. Those that love Jesus are passionate about God and all that is important to him. Since they belong to Jesus, their character reflects the relationship just as a son looks like his father. To help me address the necessity of loving Jesus more than pleasure, wealth, and life itself, I would like to look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 34. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. In these verses, we find a wonderful expression of what it means to be heavenly-minded rather than earthly-minded. Some have erroneously said that we can be so heavenly-minded that we are no earthly good, but that is just a plain lie.
There was no one more heavenly minded than Jesus, and there was absolutely nobody that did more good for humanity than the Savior himself. The problem we face today is that we are so earthly minded that we cannot do any eternal good. They do tremendous damage to their family, friends, and the world at large. They have nothing of spiritual substance to offer people. Their worldliness has caused them to be spiritually bankrupt. In the verses I just read, we find saints being so heavenly minded that they correctly understand the world in which they live, and as a result, they are able to do great good for the kingdom of God and to a lost and dying world. They are not looking for this temporal life to fill the deepest needs that only eternal realities are able to satisfy. They joyfully accepted the confiscation of their goods because they were not attached to their possessions or defined by earthly pleasures. These saints have tasted of the heavenly joys for which they were created and find that all the tantalizing pleasures that this world has to offer are only dung in comparison. By tasting of the heavenly realities and the wonder of sweet fellowship with the living God, they know by faith that they have infinitely better and eternally lasting rewards in heaven. Now everything of this life appears as worthless illusions that only obscure the glories to come. The fact that they sympathize with those saints that were suffering imprisonment for loving Jesus tells us that they were not self-absorbed people living in a fantasy world. Through heartfelt compassion, they understood and cared for those who were suffering for the faith because they had experienced persecution as well. There are two important reasons why Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. The first and most important was to glorify Christ, and the second was to stem the tide of backsliding. So Paul was admonishing believers to remember the beginning of their faith when it was alive and how they stood victorious in the face of great suffering. Paul continues his thought in verses 35 through 39. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. The challenges these early saints experience are really no different than the ones we face today. Sure, technology has changed and culture has changed to a certain extent. But the substance of what we are has not changed in the least. We are still sinners in desperate need of a Savior. For the last 6,000 years, Satan has not needed to change his tactics of assaulting mankind. He has only refined them. No matter what day and age we look at, mankind in his fallen condition has wandering hearts and rebellious natures. The devil knows this to be true, so he tempts us with the same things he tempted Eve with because he knows that they work. He tempts us with the lust of the flesh, which has to do with the love of pleasure in all of its alluring forms. He tempts us with the lust of the eyes, which have to do with the love of wealth and all that we can covet and long to possess. He tempts us with the pride of life, which has to do with inordinate self-love. The love of pleasure, the love of wealth, and the love of self are the three components that comprise the American dream. These three areas of temptation lead us into every form of idolatry that exists because they capture the heart, the seat from which worship comes. That which is idolatrous captures the heart and takes away from Jesus its rightful owner. For this reason, Paul presses home the necessity of developing and living out a Christian worldview that will most certainly have a strong understanding of eternity. He tells us not to throw away your confidence because it will be richly rewarded when we finally get to heaven. Life is short and eternity is long. Don't throw away your eternity for a few short years of sin that cannot satisfy the soul. He encouraged them to persevere so that when they have done the will of God, they will receive what he has promised. Suffering has the potential to cause us to be focused upon the present pain and forget the eternal joys that are set before us. The love of pleasure and the love of wealth and the love of self will cause us to take our eyes off of eternal realities so that we are consumed with the here and now. I was preaching at a Russian Slavic camp meeting in Pennsylvania, and after the final service, an elderly man came up to me with tears streaming down his face. He made this passionate confession. I was very convicted this whole weekend. I have no passion for Jesus. Nothing burns in me. I once did. I spent 3 years in a Russian prison for my faith, but I came to America and my passion died. Talk about a tragedy. To walk with Jesus and even face severe persecution, but then forsake Christ by becoming a lukewarm believer because the love of pleasure, the love of wealth, and the love of self had overcome the heart. Gladys Allward was a radical missionary to China. The Lord used this little woman that had a phenomenal courage, a passionate heart for God, and a burning desire to see the lost saved. She was forced to witness the martyrdom of some Christian students. The event took place during the beginning of the communist takeover of China. Revival came to a small university town where many were converted, including 200 students. The communists tried hard to break the Christian students so they would deny Christ and pledge their loyalty to the new government. Finally, the townspeople were forced to gather in the market square. The newly converted university students were brought out. The communist leader began to call the students by name, giving them a chance to renounce Christ. One after one of those 200 names were called out, and not one faltered, though they knew enough of their persecutors by now to know that they would be made to suffer. Each one of them was beheaded that day in the marketplace. Before each execution, the victim was given one last chance to recant. But even those at the end, who had been forced to watch the terrible butchery of all the others, did not flinch. That's Christianity. That is what we are called to. Now I have a question to ask you. Please try to answer it as honestly as possible. If you were among those 200 Chinese students, would you have denied Christ to save your life, or would you have remained faithful to the death? Paul, writing to the Hebrew Christians, was striving to help them remain true to Jesus no matter what they face. He was trying to bring to them the reality of eternal life. Do not be deceived. Persecution is growing against Christians worldwide at an alarming rate, including America. It is increasing in our country, and most Christians are oblivious to it because they are clinging so tenaciously to the American dream that they are blind to what is taking place around them. Many people who call themselves Christians will deny Christ in America as persecution grows more intense and personal. People that have a shallow faith, lack godly character, and live for the American dream will not be strong enough to withstand the assault and will succumb to the pressure. Even those who may see that persecution is growing in America may not be preparing their lives to personally face it so that they too will succumb to the persecution. At first, we will see persecution as something that is affecting only a few people in extreme circumstances. But when it eventually trickles down to the average churchgoer, what will you do? When the cost of being a Christian is substantially increased and we have not been walking near Jesus, what makes us think that we will persevere in times of great adversity and persecution? One of the greatest ways persecution will grow against the church is through the homosexual movement that has grown extremely militant. They have brutally gone after a few average business owners as a warning against those that would stand in their way, and it is only a matter of time before they come after you and me. Many are now calling for the removal of the tax-exempt status of any church that continues to believe and preach that homosexuality is sin. The condition of our character will determine how we respond to persecution. Will we cower before our persecutors or stand strong? Will we deny Christ or suffer for Him? Will we respond to our attackers with love or with hate? Will we act like Jesus before a crowd calling for our imprisonment, or compromise the faith just enough so we are no longer an offense to the world? Character is at the core of how we live out this faith. So it'd be a good time right now to take a music break and listen to a song by John Lowry.
All our hearts are crying out, when you're gonna come back down? Father, hear your children now. When you gonna come back down? Oh, this narrow road is long. When you gonna come back down? So we sing to you this song. When you gonna come back down? 'Cause we've been waiting for so long now. When you gonna come back down to save us? Oh, it's been a long time. When you gonna come back down? Darkness growing every day. When you gonna come back down? An evil man laughing in your face. When you gonna gonna come back down. Saying that our God is dead. When are you gonna come back down? And mocking every word you said. Oh, when you gonna come back down? Cause we've been waiting for so long now. When you gonna come back down to save us? Oh, it's been a long time. When you gonna come back down?
Go to John's website at www.jonlowry.com and listen to some more of his music. Now back to our lesson. Paul, under prophetic inspiration of the Holy Spirit, warned Timothy of the spiritual and moral condition that the world would be in before Christ's second coming. This is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with them. If there is not a glaring observable contrast between the spiritual and moral condition of the world and the church, then something is terribly wrong with the church. She is then in a backslidden condition and is in very grave danger. According to God, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of this world are at war with each other. When the church lives and acts like the world, it is because they have become part of the world. Their character is defined by the world. They have become traitors against Almighty God, which is a very serious crime. What will protect you and me from the spirit of the age that is devouring our nation, consuming our children, and overwhelming the church? The answer has to do with character, with who we are on the inside. The only way we'll be able to stand against the onslaught of hell is to have a character firmly defined by a radical love for Jesus. Such a burning love will compel us to be more like Him. Those that belong to the world are defined by the spirit and character of the world. They will be lovers of self, lovers of money, and lovers of pleasure. Their self-love will so twist their characters that they will be without natural affection and the ability to love selflessly. This inordinate self-love will cause them to be rebellious, abusive, brutal, treacherous, proud, unholy, and without self-control. That is how Paul defined it all. Take a good look at Paul's list of the character traits that will define people in the last days. Does it not look like America today? Take a serious look at all the various aspects of the entertainment industry. What do you see? Paul's list of the works of the flesh being promoted in living color with high-definition clarity, blaring out its lies and deceptions in stunning surround sound. Everything Paul warned us that would define the character and the spirit of the people in the last days is being acted out in movies, TV, music, and the internet. What's worse is when you look at the average Christian in America, they have an umbilical cord attached to the TV like the rest of the country. Their character is being molded by the spirit of the age that is teaching them how to love, act, speak, and think like the world. Look at the character of a large portion of the professing church, and you will not see anything different in their character to that of the world. Take, for example, the divorce rate in the church. It is as high as it is in the world. Why? Because professing Christians have learned the ways of the world, have the character of the world, so they act like the world, and they live out the world's ways. Listen to the excuses of why they get divorces, and you will find them to be no different than their secular counterparts. They have become such good students of the world that they now faithfully obey what the spiritual father of this world dictates. This is serious stuff. If we do not have a better love than the passions of the flesh and the allurements of this world, then we will not stand against this present evil age. Those who are of the world will never be able to stand against the spirit of the world and the prince of darkness. The only ones that will stand victorious are those that have a raging, burning love for God and a Christ-like character. There are many church folk that look and act more like Lot's wife than like Jesus. That is why Jesus warned us, saying, "Remember Lot's wife," because he does not want us to receive a similar judgment. Lot's wife looked back at Sodom and was destroyed as a result. She loved Sodom, not as Abraham did and interceded for the people, but she loved the spirit that defined Sodom. She was one in spirit with Sodom, and it was a fleshly, carnal longing that caused her to look back. She did not see the people of Sodom as wicked because her heart had become united with the spirit of Sodom. In the end, the love of the world will cause more Christians to deny Christ than all the persecution the church has experienced throughout the ages. How are we to stand in the face of persecution, the onslaught of immorality, and a self-indulgent society? Paul gives us the answer in Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming." Here is where the real problem starts. Everyone wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die to get there. It is not the world or the devil that will give us the greatest trouble in these last days. It is our own deceitful hearts and corrupt characters. Our fallen nature wants to be good buddies with that nasty, devilish gang from hell. You see, the two get along very well, and they see eye to eye on a great many things. But if you hang out with that devilish crowd, you will do time with them as well. Just remember, the prison sentence they are getting is a very long one. Actually, it's forever. And if you follow them, you will get to share in their eternity as well. This is one very important reason why Paul told us to crucify everything that belongs to the sinful nature. Anything that we refuse to nail to that cross will eventually give us nightmares. It will be an area of our character where the devil will have a hold on us. Some deceptively believe that they can manage their supposedly little sins, but I wonder who told them that. Here is what's really happening. The sins that you think are not a big deal are being monitored by the devil and his minions. They are waiting for the right time to feed the fires of hell that you have left smoldering in your heart. When you are the most vulnerable due to weariness, suffering, or even prosperity, they will make the most vehement attack to bring upon you utter ruin. What you have not crucified of your sinful nature means that they are still alive in you and will in time cause you great sorrow. Living the crucified life has always been an integral part of the true faith. But if there was ever a time that it was necessary to live the crucified life, I would have to say that it would be just before Christ returns. It will be a time when the pit of hell is opened wide and the residents of that infernal place have the ability to assault mankind like never before. This is why loving Jesus more than sin, pleasure, wealth, or life itself is of such vital importance. To have in these last days a corrupt character is like putting a bullseye on your chest with a flashing neon sign that says, "Shoot here." Now don't be shocked when the hordes of hell make a deadly assault against your soul. You invited them to do it. Paul gave us a very interesting list of sins that we must crucify as outlined in the verses we just read a few moments ago. The first sin is sexual immorality, which is fornication and includes any form of sex outside of marriage, such as one-night stands or two people living together outside of matrimony. The next sin is impurity or uncleanness, which gives the idea of the baser, lewder sexual sins of sodomy, such as Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 1, verse 24. "Therefore God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another." This is followed by lust, or inordinate affections, which is a filthy, lascivious disposition consumed with sex. It has to do with intense lust that would include porn addictions and other such sins. Fourth in Paul's list is evil desires. These are all about evil sexual desires burning unrestrained in the heart and mind. The final sin in Paul's list is greed, which he labels as idolatrous because the love of money and possessions grabs hold of the heart and takes possession of it. Notice that four of the five sins Paul lists are sexual in nature. Why? Because sexual sins are both addictive and idolatrous. America is thoroughly obsessed with sex, and it is one of the signs of the last days. It is glorified on TV and in movies. It is hyped in secular music and the arts. It is taught in all of its deviant forms in our schools. Jesus told us that as it was in the days of Lot, so will it be before Christ's return. The days of Lot is a polite reference to the sins of Sodom. Sexual sins and all of its various perversions grab hold of and possess the heart. And by their very nature, they rule it by usurping the throne of a person's heart that God alone has the right to rule. As an evangelist, I almost always give altar calls at the end of my preaching. I believe it is very healthy for people to give an honest response after the preaching of God's word. I have seen again and again altars filled with men and women weeping in repentance over their sin. Yet I have also seen a problem that is only growing worse. People may respond to an altar call, weeping tears over all they have suffered over their sin, yet be unwilling to turn from their sin, which means that they did not really repent. This most often happens with sexual sins, such as fornication, where a man and woman are living together outside of marriage. Because sexual sins fall under the love of pleasure sins and are by nature emotionally addictive, they are among the hardest sins to crucify. I have taken time to show people in Scripture that their sin will cause them to not inherit eternal life, and they choose their sin over God and heaven. Rarely do I ever see them obey God and truly repent of their sexual sins, which means that they have stopped the practice of sin. They choose instead to justify their sin, claiming that God understands why they do it or that He is not very disturbed over their practice of it. Now notice what Paul said the consequence would be if they do not crucify these things in their lives. He said, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. How many people will spend an eternity in hell because they have bowed down to the idol of the American dream? Their characters were fixed in the love of self, the love of pleasure, and the love of wealth. I do not want to be on the receiving end of God's wrath because He makes no idle threats. I want to know His love and mercy that is better than life. Make sure, dear listener, that you are not among those that will face the justice of God's eternal wrath, because that is what hell is all about. The Lord did not create us for hell, a place of eternal separation from God and His goodness. He created us to love Him more than life, to know that He is the greatest source of pleasure that could ever be experienced, and that He is of such infinite value that we will sell everything we have so that we may know Christ, both now and forever. The condition of your character will be a determining factor in all this. Do you have a Christ-like character that proves you are an authentic follower of Jesus? Or is your character defined by the world, which means you do not truly know Him? There is too much at stake to believe lies or to hide behind illusions and worthless opinions. We're told in Scripture that today is a day of salvation. Today is a day to crucify your sinful nature. And today is a day to enter into the most wonderful relationship you could ever know. To know Jesus as your loving, merciful Savior.
Thank you for listening to The Radical Truth with your host, Glenn Meldrum. We at In His Presence Ministries pray that this weekly podcast will be a blessing to you. Please tell others about it and subscribe yourself to this free podcast. Don't forget to visit our website at www.ihpministry.com. See you again next time, and may God richly bless you as you seek Him in spirit and in truth.
Under the water and thirst no more, so come wash in the river, come drink your fill, let healing waters bear away your guilt. Lay down your burdens on that beautiful shore, come wash in the river, come be